Your church can be dismissed at this time. And the rest of us, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. I love meeting outdoors like this, don't you? Is there anybody here who enjoys meeting outdoors? It's fun. There you go. Now, meeting outdoors, it means you put up with some flies and with some rain and other those things and some sound background in the background, but nevertheless, we can still concentrate and enjoy the Lord's pleasure together. John chapter 1. We've been continuing on in a series on the names and titles of Jesus, and this morning we come to another significant one. How many of you were here last week? Okay, you know that I began by talking about some oxymorons, and at the end of the list I gave an oxymoron town. Remember that one? Anyway, would you believe after the second service I had a couple come up to me and say, we've been in town three days and this is our first time in church, and guess where we're from? That's right, they're from Humble, Texas. Anyway, they said they looked at each other and said, how did you know? It was one of those fluke experiences. Anyway, in Jesus' day, if there would have been an oxymoron town, its name would have been Good Nazareth. That would have been an oxymoron in Jesus' day. You see, the town had a very bad reputation. It was a poor, small, backwards village in the region of Galilee, and it was known for producing troublemakers, rebels, and insurrectionists. And consequently, people had this image of Nazareth as that hole in the ground from up in the hills where that just basically produced garbage. That was the image of Nazareth in that day. Kind of reminds me of two Canadians I heard who were talking about Edmonton one day. And one guy says, Edmonton. He says, the only thing that comes out of Edmonton is hockey players and hookers. And the other guy got really red in the face and he said, excuse me. He says, my mother came from Edmonton. And the quick-thinking second guy said, and what team did she play on? Well, Nazareth was one of those towns that had a bad image. And we read the story, we pick it up in John chapter 1. Look at verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. That's what I invite you to do this morning with me, to come and see. Come and see who Jesus of Nazareth really is. Let's ask the Lord to reveal Himself to our hearts this morning. Lord, we're hungry to know You. We're hungry to understand who You really are. In a world of so many confusing voices and different directions, we ask, Lord, that Your Spirit would make clear to us through this name aspects of Your nature, character, and work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you examine the texts, the various places in the New Testament where this term Jesus of Nazareth is used, you will discover the first thing that kind of jumps out of this name is Jesus of Nazareth had perception. If you follow along in the story we were just reading, you come to the place where it says, Jesus saw, after Philip said to Nathanael, come and see, he decided to go and look. It says, Jesus saw Nathanael approaching and said of him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. And Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. And then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus said, you believe me because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than that. And then he added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Have you ever wondered what in the world Nathanael was doing under that fig tree? Anybody? He was meditating? Maybe? Maybe he was reading a book? Maybe he was writing a love letter? Maybe he was listening to CDs? Maybe he was surfing the net? What do you do when you're under your fig tree? What do you do when you're in that place where nobody can see you, where you're all alone, where you're private? J- just you and yourself. Well, I don't know what you do when you're all alone, when you're private, and when you're away from everybody else, and you know nobody's going to see you. But dear friends, Jesus sees you there. He has complete perception. That's why we can't play games with Him. That's why we can't put on these religious airs and come and pretend like we're something we're not. He sees right through us. He sees our good points, our bad points, the good, the bad, the ugly. He sees it all. He knows every single detail of our lives. But I want you to notice that that knowledge that Jesus had about Nathanael didn't prompt Him to point out Nathanael's faults, although I'm sure He could have. Instead, He used it to affirm him. He used it to point to something in Nathanael's life that was positive, that was beautiful. He drew attention to that and then used that process to draw him to himself and call him into his plan. I believe that's what God wants to do with your life and with mine this morning. Isn't it amazing that He knows me through and through? He knows all those black parts of me that would cause many of you, if you knew them, to say, "Oh, I don't want to hang around with Him." And yet Jesus sees that and He says, "You know what, Dave? I see all that, but I also see this in you, and I want you to come and serve me." I don't know about you, but that just melts me. That just makes me say, "Yes! Lord, you want me to serve you? You want me to come and follow you? Even though I've got..." Yes, come, come, come. Jesus has complete perception. The second thing I want you to notice that causes us to come and see and take a look at Him is that this name clearly is associated, this name Jesus of Nazareth, is clearly associated with pain. With pain. In Matthew 2, the angel directed Mary and Joseph out of Egypt of Nazareth to bring their baby Jesus, or their child Jesus. And it says in verse 23, they went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene. Now when you hear the term Nazarene, it probably has a very pleasant ring to you today. There's a denomination called the Nazarenes. And they pride themselves in lining up with Jesus the Nazarene. It's an honor for them to do so. But you know what? It wasn't that way in Jesus' day. As I mentioned before, to be called a Nazarene was one of the ultimate put-downs. In His day, it was a major stroke against you. It was a mark of public contempt and reproach. It kind of reminds me of Isaiah's prophecy where he said that the Messiah would be despised and rejected among men. Have you ever thought of the biting sarcasm that there was in that sign that Pilate had prepared and hung at the top of the cross when Jesus died? It said, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Now we read past that and we think, oh, it's just a description. Dear friends, in Jesus' day, that was like saying, "Scum of the earth, you're king." Ha, ha, ha. Sarcastic. Slap in the face. In living and in dying, Jesus had to bear the bitter pain of ridicule, mocking, scorn, and rejection, even to the place where the sign announcing who He was proclaimed it in His death. Jesus knows all about pain, dear friends. He knows all about walking through the agony alleys of life. And if you've been there, you need to know that He understands fully where you're coming from. But this name also speaks of power. Against all the odds, Jesus came out of a town of losers and displayed the mighty power of God in word and in deed. In Mark chapter 1, you remember when the demons saw Jesus coming? They called out, "What do you want to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to torment us before our time? We know who you are, the Holy One of God." You can almost see those demons cowering, and then they had to go, and Jesus, by a simple command, forced them out. He had power over all the forces of hell. You remember the blind man in Jericho? In three of the Gospels, it tells the story of him hearing the crowds coming and him starting to shout out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy." They tried to shut him up. He wouldn't shut up. He kept on calling loud. What was it that prompted a man to move beyond public ridicule and demand attention? What was it? The text tells us that he had heard that Jesus of Nazareth was coming by. That term, Jesus of Nazareth, somehow the news had spread that that name meant power, and he wanted to be included in it. The news had spread, and he wanted to know it. He wanted to experience it. you remember when Judas led the soldiers the night Jesus was betrayed, the night after the Last Supper and before he was arrested? The Bible says Judas led a contingent of soldiers to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus was with the rest of the disciples. Remember that account? When they got up to him, the text tells us that they asked Jesus, when Jesus saw them coming, he asked them, "Who is it that you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And when Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Have you ever read that before? They drew back and fell to the ground. It was almost like there was an invisible force around him that caused these people to literally be blown over physically. There was a power in Jesus' life that you and I can hardly describe. I'm just reading you some of these texts. You remember when the women went to the tomb early on Easter Sunday morning? The angel who was there, by one simple phrase, seemed to cancel out the put-downs of the name, seemed to cancel out the pain of the name when he announced, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified." What were the next words? "He is risen." Jesus the Nazarene, the one everybody put down, the one who was full of pain, this one who you knew. I tell you, friends, he's risen from the dead. In other words, there is power in this name, Jesus of Nazareth. After Jesus' death, you remember the disciples that were walking on the road to Emmaus, at least two of them, perhaps a couple more. They were walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus came alongside them, hidden from their understanding that it was actually him. But as they talked, they said to him, this is how they described Jesus of Nazareth. They said, "Have you not heard of Jesus of Nazareth?" And they described him this way. They said, "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people." And so this name is very clearly associated with the powerful ministry of God. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he said, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus," in other words, this Jesus of Nazareth, this Jesus who knew put-downs, this Jesus who was mocked, this Jesus who was scorned, this Jesus who knew all the pain that you could throw at him, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Hallelujah. There's power in this name, dear friends. In Acts chapter 3, verse 6, when Peter and John saw the crippled man begging at the temple, Peter said to him, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he picked that guy by the hand and his ankle bones were strengthened, and he went walking and leaping and praising God. No kidding. There's power in this name, dear friends. And when the apostles were questioned about their actions, they responded in chapter 4, verse 10. Peter replied, "Know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." It's by that name. By that name. How's that for turning around a name from put-downs to praise? What a wonderful, wonderful change. There's one more way this name is used in Scripture. When on the day of Pentecost, Peter explained Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection to the people, and he called them to put their faith in Jesus Christ, it was this name that he used to describe God's plan. You see, the reason why Jesus left the throne of glory to come down here to humble, lowly Nazareth was so that you and me could go from our lowly Nazareths in this life to the throne of glory. His trip from heaven to earth and back again was no mistake, dear friends. It was his ultimate plan. This was God's design. And as he looks out across this room this morning, as he looks into your life and mine, he sees us like he saw Nathaniel. He knows us through and through. And because he knows us, because he knew all the aspects, all the details of our lives, all of our failures and our good points, he knew that we would need a Savior. He knew that. And so he came down here, not as some great big mighty king. He came down here to identify with us in our pain, in our agony, in our rejection, in our death, in order to raise above all of that in conquering power and offer us a way out. That's his plan. That's the gospel. Now, doesn't that make you want to know this Jesus of Nazareth? Hello? Doesn't that make you want to know and serve this Jesus of Nazareth? Don't you think everybody would want to know and serve Jesus of Nazareth? Hello? Yes? Let me hear it again. Yes? Well, the answer is no. Not everybody wants to know and serve Jesus of Nazareth. That's the ultimate paradox in this. You would think, knowing what we know about him, that people would say, yes, I want to know him. Yes, I want to serve him. But when Jesus revealed his true identity to the very people in Nazareth, what did they do? They marched him out to the edge of the hill wanting to throw him off and kill him. Remember Paul's words? Acts 26:9, Paul admitted, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name Jesus of Nazareth. And if you know his life, that's exactly what he did. He went rounding up people, actually putting them to death because they believed in Jesus of Nazareth. But in Acts 22, verses 6 to 10, Saul turned Paul tells of his own encounter with Jesus of Nazareth, who had a plan for his life. Listen to these words. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. You know, some people, just like Saul, need to be knocked off their high horse before God can get their attention. Hopefully you and I will respond much quicker than that. Jesus calls us. Jesus of Nazareth, the one who understands us fully, the one who identifies with our pain, the one who reveals his power to lift us out of that. This Jesus Christ of Nazareth calls us to himself to serve us, to serve him. He's got a plan for our lives and he wants us enrolled in that plan. He has all the power necessary to complete his plan. He understands every obstacle you will face because he's already been there. And with that knowledge, with that perception, with that identification, with those resources, he calls us to serve him, to trust him, to discover his compassion, his identification, his knowledge, and his power, and then to lay our lives at his feet and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? We know Paul's response. We know the response of many who throughout the ages have said, Lord, I want to know you. I want to serve you. We also know that many people who have heard that very thing have said, get out of my life, Lord. Leave me to myself. I'd rather do my own thing. I don't know what your response is, but the Lord beckons you and me like he did Paul and many others. Come. Come and know me because I know you. Come and let me care for you because I understand your pain. Come and let me lift you out of your agony because I have all power. And come and serve me because I am the Lord. How do you respond? Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus of Nazareth, thank you for coming down so low to lift us so high. Thank you for entering into our pain so we could enter into your power. Thank you for knowing us better than we know ourselves, and yet for calling us anyway to serve you in that which is important, indeed, that which is eternal. Lord, this morning I pray for those among us this morning who have been raised in what they would say would be a bad place, a wrong place, a place where they've experienced oppression, where they've been mocked, where they've been poor, where they've had hardship and difficulty and scorn. Lord, I pray for those people this morning that you would comfort them with your identification. You are with them. I pray that in the midst of that circumstance, you would infuse their lives with hope that there is life after Nazareth. There is life after that kind of a beginning. For those, Lord, who are feeling unknown and forgotten and overlooked, like nobody knows and nobody cares, I pray that you'll comfort their hearts this morning with the realization that you perceive and know every single thing about them and love them still. Wrap your arms around hearts this morning, Lord, I pray, and let people know just how much you care for them, even though you know all the details. Help them feel your affirmation in those areas that are strong, in those areas where they have attempted to stay pure. Lord, help them hear your affirmation and be drawn to you. For those in pain this morning, like blind Bartimaeus, for those in weakness and sickness, whose lives feel like they're caving in or emptying out, Lord, I pray that those people this morning, like Bartimaeus, will call out to you and find your power revealed in their lives. For those this morning, like the Apostle Paul, who before he knew you was walking in pride, opposing you, resisting you, persecuting you, Lord, we ask for people in that position today that you will graciously shine your light into their hearts and rescue them from their darkness, their blindness, their ignorance. Help them see who you really are. And for all of us, Lord Jesus, like Philip, after we have discovered who you are, help us to call others to come and see. Come and see. So we can show and tell who you really are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wherever you're coming from today, whatever tree you were sitting under where Jesus first saw you, and wherever you're at today, Jesus calls you to follow him. Will you join us in singing the chorus, "I Will Follow You"? The words are not in your bulletin. We apologize for that. And it's a relatively unknown song. We've only sung it a few times here, but the worship team has the words. We'll start it. If you know it, sing it along. You should be able to pick it up quickly. We'll sing it through a couple times.